Now, I want to choose one verse from that long and full 8th chapter of John. It is verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me. Now, that's all there is to the verse. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me. Now, there is a strange verse. And I am not going to let it get by without examining it. I believe that the true philosophers, that is, I think that we ought to know not only what God said and what He meant. And I think that we should tie up what He said and what He meant with everything else so that everything falls into a pattern. I deplore that we find ourselves today where Bible teachers are simply Bible repeaters. They can step it up by quoting a verse that says something, and then quoting another verse says the same thing, and then two others that says the same thing say the same thing, and then three others that say the same has gone by. And all you've discovered is that God said something. Now, what I always want to know is who He means. And I recommend that manner of Bible study. I think that we ought to go into the Bible and find out what it means. So a generation that only knows what God said will be followed by a generation that doesn't believe what God said. But a generation of Christians that knows not only what God said, but what He meant when He said it, and how it ties in with everything, with the whole pattern of life, would be a Christian philosopher. I suppose somebody would say to me, now, Mr. Joseph, you about would come out in favor of Christian philosophy. Well, by that I mean that the children of God should have a hold of the God. Paul spoke against science, falsely so called, and he spoke against philosophy, of the vain philosophy of God. And yet Paul has been reckoned by men who are supposed to know as one of the six greatest thinkers of all time. One of the six greatest thinkers of all time. It said Paul was among them. So that Paul would have canceled himself, denied the place of deep thought and of penetration and understanding in the things. So I want to inquire what Jesus meant by this. Now the first impulse of any fairly intelligent person, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, the first impulse is to reject it as unsound. Christians wouldn't reject it because of who said it. The truth said it, and therefore, if you didn't understand it, you'd still accept it. Not only do we accept it because He said it, but we accept it because, while on first impression, it looks to be further meditation concerns the soundness of this passage. Now, why is it a hard verse, and why does it seem to be upside down and contrary to truth? For the reason that, normally, it is reversed in every other department of life. Everywhere else in the world where human intelligence attacks the problems of creation, exactly the opposite is true. And it can be said, you believe it until you believe it. But here alone it is said, you do not believe it because it is true. And that's a strange. When you don't believe it, and your reason for not believing it is that it is true. Now that verse is true in its spiritual context, and it isn't true any place else, because that is all in secret truth. And in all things earthly, they value the truth and they trust the truth. They know what is the fact, and then they conform to the fact, or they change the facts, or that's the further they're in. For instance, a scientist. The true scientist is busy discovering facts. That's his job. The true scientist hasn't any opinions, he just has facts. He doesn't advance any opinion. As soon as he advances an opinion, he's not a scientist anymore, but a philosopher. And he ought to keep his mouth shut, or else give just facts. That's all science can do. Knowledge and classify it. And another man can take it, for instance, and do something with it. For instance, the scientist learns to split. But it took somebody else beside a scientist to determine that by splitting the atom with enough noise and boom, you could. So it was not the scientist that determined that the atom bomb should be a part of warfare. It was somebody else that determined it only deals with facts. But they always want the facts. We have the electric light because men were not satisfied with truth when it came down to electricity. And so with every other thing we have in the realm of science. So what? Now I call upon your brain a little bit. Sorry, and I apologize. But shake your head real hard and stir up some of those cells that have lain there until they're in danger of accuracy. And let me point out to you, my friends, here, that Jesus said, "You believe me not because I tell you the truth." Yes. In human nature, a great moral derangement. A great derangement exists in human nature. Not that derangement which deals with scientific facts or business facts or engineer or doctor must know, but in the realm of morals and spiritual things, there exists a great moral derangement. And it is caused by the basic disorder of all disorders that we call sin. Can you notice each of the great words of the Bible are short words? All the great words are short words. When God would tell us about what is wrong with us, he said it's just sin in our English. The order of all its order. And it makes us unwilling to hear it preaching the truth. And we're not willing to the future, scientific truth, things that has to do with engineering and doctoring and all the rest, but they're not willing to hear it seriously. Let me break it down for us. The spiritual truth is Jesus gave, and the men did not believe, had the person we are by nature. Nobody wants to know what kind of person he is by nature. We always want to think we are. Back in the old times, men went to a phrenologist. The phrenologist would always feel your head. I don't know if it was that far back, but I remember when phrenology was just going out. With the kind of a little sister, so of course they had no real relation to each other. But it was on its way out when I was growing up, and I studied it. And I used to make fellows mad, and their heads, I can lose your head for you, brother. And some people, it's not as difficult as with others. But anyway, I can read you what the phrenologists say about yourself. I heard cogitation. High up here, sublimity. Poets over the head. And that means they've got a room for sublimity in there. And picture here, bad temper. Well, that's phrenology. And we like to go to a phrenologist to get a perfume old boy used to shake out with his long beard. And back in the days of the past, middle of and go to a phrenologist. His wife had kicked him around until he began to feel inferior, and he went to a phrenologist. The phrenologist said, "You should have been a sailor that he elbowed people off the sidewalk. He got a lift in his personality." I went to one lecture one time who lectured on phrenology, a young fellow, and he looked me over and he said, "You should have been either a chemist or a corporation lawyer." He said, "You've got an analytical mind." I had a hard time getting over that fact, you know. It made me proud. And I felt good to believe that I had an analytical that meant, but I felt good to think at least I had one. Now, we're like who we are. But the truth tells us what we are. And that's why we resist the truth. Nobody wants to die as God says he is. When Jesus told Peter he'd deny him before morning, Peter said, "I'll not deny him." You see, no man believes that he's as bad as God says he is. When the prophet looked the man in the face and said, "You'll murder," he said, "Is thy servant a dog that he should do such a thing?" And he went straight home and put a pillow on his master's face. He didn't know how bad he was. And he wouldn't believe what the prophet of God told him. Peter wouldn't believe that he was as bad as the Jesus. That's why he was a truth. you don't resist scientific truth. You go to a shoe shop and man made it. You don't resist that because you want a comfortable shoe, but that doesn't take away from your self-love. You can have a big foot and you still love yourself with big feet. But when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and look at you and say, you're bad, and you're from it, and you say, well, maybe, but not bad as that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and that's why you will not believe something in you that resists knowing the truth about yourself. Then, though we resist the truth of knowing what kind of people we have been in our past practice, nobody wants to believe that he is said to be, nor that he has done as bad as they said he did. No, brother, if you did it, you can excuse it. But if that same thing appears in somebody else, it's amazing how you can condemn it. But if you condemn in another, you permit in yourself. Because there's a derangement there that we call sin, a disorder perception. It permits us to excuse in ourselves that which we would condemn in another. There are people walking around that are guilty now of crimes and sins, that if somebody else was guilty of the same, you could put them in jail. But if you turned on them, he said, you ought to go to jail, they'd turn white and knock you down. They don't believe it about themselves, somebody else. And that's why what Jesus means when he said, I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. I tell you your pulse, and you accept that. I tell you your temperature, and you'll accept that. I tell you the size of your shoe, and you'll accept that. And by one that year, the length of the river, or the width of the river, and you'll build a bridge that long. Always you conform to truth, except from the spiritual, and there you resist, because there is where the moral disorder lies. And nobody wants to believe his status before God. That's why we have so many crackpots and old maid versifiers and macabre sister religions. And behold, the companies that have come. And here they are swarming about, telling us how good we are and everything. And they are liars. And when they tell us we're all right, they're liars like unto him who's the father of lies. And I don't want anybody messing around me telling me how good I am. Because if he tells me I'm a good man, and he'll jeopardize my soul. I want to know the truth. But in order to do that, I have to reverse her and trust God to help me and give the Holy Ghost a chance. Because it isn't so by nature. Everybody's mad when he's told that he believes. And his status before God is not a safe or good status. But before God, he's not on good writing. I have a weakness for buying books of religious poetry. I don't know why, as much as I say against religious poetry. Whole stacks of them up there. And most of them are simply awful, that's all. I wonder why they ever got written. Having got written, I've got two. But there they are. And I could give you a whole world of them, all built on the same theme. It is this. God the Father is so tender and broad-minded, and his love is so great and so deep, and he is so father that he sees not as we see, and therefore we condemn a man, but he goes right into the kingdom of God, and he's all right. He follows her to the jail and the murderer to the gallows. And he dies, and the Lord says, he's my poor, soiled boy. He dips him in the river right yonder. That's all poetic nonsense. You remember, don't you, that back to you, back old Abu Ben Adam. Once, you remember him, Abu Ben Adam, may his tribe increase and bless me his truth. He's got a whole nation of descendants scattered throughout the world. Well, Abu woke one night from a deep dream of people standing in the room, writing in there with a quill and a book of gold. And much peace had made Abu. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing in here the name of them that love the Lord. Abu was curious. He said, mine? No. He said, I'm sorry, yours isn't here. Well, Abu said, okay, and shrugged and said, write me down as one who loves you. So the next night the angel came back, and the same angel I told, standing in the same room with the same book. I don't know whether he was doing a finish the night before, but there he was writing in the book. And lo, Abu's name led all the rest. He didn't love his fellow men, and so he was in the book of life above all the rest. What unconscionable asininity. It ought to be with a pair of hairy ears on top to identify it. Larry Hunt wrote that. Silly thing. Why did life ever let him write that? Silly thing. And yet we have a whole world of that. A world of it. Will not believe in this, what God has said about their status. That they're lost and ruined and alienated and God by an unbridgeable gulf. Bridged only by the cross of Calvary. That's why people don't believe it. I tell you the truth, and that's why you don't believe it. It's true, and that's why you don't believe it. You're dedicated to the comfortable lie. And there are churches dedicated to the comfortable lie. Nasty as it may sound, there are preachers dedicated to the comfortable lie. Either by direct statement or by sort of indirection, they lose the impression with the audience that they're a wonderful bunch of people and all adjustment here and there, and they go by with a screwdriver and give them an adjustment here and listen and say, I think it's cut them tighter there. And over here, there's just a little more there. But now you're okay. Everything is all right in your Father's house. Dedicated to the comfortable lie. Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth about yourself. And you won't believe what I tell you because it is true, and for the very reason. You go to a shoemaker, you measure your foot and fix your foot. You want truth when it comes to, you don't want truth when it comes to soul. Because the one is physical and the other is moral. And the great human heart, the great cancerous disorder of the soul, makes us unwilling to believe the truth of God about ourselves. You don't want to believe the truth about the final disposition of sinning persons, and you don't want to believe the truth about the way out of our troubles. Now, I point out to you tonight that unbelief is of two kinds. Unbelief is a refusal to believe what God says about us. That's first part of unbelief. Excuse it. But not all faith is the same faith. And it divides up 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times. But there's only one saving faith. And because we savingly on Jesus Christ with that divinely given saving faith, he must have previously what God said about him. It is what God said about the sinner. The proud and don't want to believe what God said about them. They resent the judgment of truth against them. And the world says, this is the true reason you don't like truth. The true reason that we have to be tough and will not come straight up and stand and believe the truth about ourselves. Every photographer knows that it's difficult for people to believe they look the way they look because they have an opinion of themselves is just a little bit favored. It has gone to tragic, degenerate degrees in spiritual things. And I point out to you ways by believing in what God says, believing what God says about you. There was a man one time who believed what God said about him, went out and committed. He believed he was just as bad as God said he was, and it broke his heart, and he went out and committed suicide due to his test. Saved by believing what God said about you. But if you won't believe God's judgment concerning you, you'll never be able to believe God's judgment concerning Christ. Until there has been those two kinds of faith present, nobody can be saved. And by faith, I am justified in heaven and renewed on earth. Put that down in your head. Justified in heaven and one of the questions you have to ask all of the ordaining councils. When a young fellow comes and sits on the edge of the chair and gets examined. So what's the difference between his generation and justification? And strange as it may be, the average seminary student doesn't know.
The justification is a divine thing. It's something done up there. It is a change of status, regenerated shift. When I say saved, I mean status change, nature change, justified, renewed. God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. Only the first child, life can no longer fear. That's just. But regeneration is another matter altogether. They come at the same time. And they're not on sanctification as we are of the regeneration, but they must both be there. Many a man believes that he is justified in heaven, renewed on earth. He's been told that he had water put on his head when he was a baby. He's got a certificate to prove the certificate when he dies when the Lord comes. So you'll have that to get in. Imagine a little baby, God bless his dear little heart, and I, a man living or dead, to rise and say he loves babies more than I do. I could swallow them if they were just buttered up so they wouldn't stick. I could swallow any one of them. And yet, I know about them, God bless them. If you don't get them converted by putting the water on the little boy's head. But some people think that they're justified in heaven because he's sprinkled on earth. No, my brother. Never while the world stands to nothing. Must be a renewal of the nature. You see, everybody goes where he belongs. Judas went to his own place. Judas went to his own place. God tossed Judas into the vacuity and emptiness of space. Judas gravitated along with instinct. He went right where he belonged. Everything goes where it belongs. Everything. Everything in the universe goes fine. And every moral being goes where he belongs. Judas went to hell because he belonged in hell. Jesus couldn't go to hell because he belonged in heaven. And the man who belongs in hell couldn't be inserted into the kingdom of God. The man who belongs in heaven couldn't be sent to hell. Because everything goes for nature, goes for its gravitational pull, takes it. Not all the justifications God could ever give a man could admit him. He must also be a renewal so that his nature belongs there. We've got his briefs and thought and how to act and all the rest, like a chimpanzee in a zoo. Everybody belongs in heaven. If he belongs in heaven, he's going there. And if he's going there, it's because he belongs there. So don't be kidding it. Tell him some old fellow long dead, put water on your sweet little head when you were too little to know anything about it. Didn't help you. Say, am I a Baptist? Well, I don't know. Really. Doesn't make any sense. But I only know this. You can plunge a man into 70 feet of water and hold him till he bubbles. And he doesn't save unless he's been renewed by the Holy Ghost. No form of baptism will save a man. Sprinkling or immersion or all things, unless they've been renewed by the Holy Ghost. So when I say a man saved, I mean that man's been renewed. And the division of justification from regeneration has been a wonderful thing in our day. You tell people in your kingdom you're safe. You are, you belong in heaven. But you forget to tell them if you haven't the corresponding change of nature that fits you for heaven, found a bookkeeping will take you to heaven. God doesn't juggle the book to get a sinner into heaven. He doesn't juggle the book to get a sinner out of hell. You go to heaven not only because the book says you go there, but you go there because you're new there. What is that with the human spirit, of course, or something changed sometimes at Christmas time? Born down, we might be born up. We came to earth, and we might go to heaven. That isn't exactly the way it said it. But it's true. Now, I say that nobody can be saved until he hears the truth about himself. That's why I can't go along with the, lapel pattern. Ministers of lapel. It's off-handed brethren. You make everybody feel good. And people think the church is a place to feel good. Boy, I've been in churches where you couldn't feel good. You're anything wrong with you. Couldn't.
Now, you need to have a Negro with you. He's a self-educated man, but he's one of the most penetrative, terrible preachers I ever listened to in all of his voice. Remember, all the talk quietly. All most of all, he was explaining the mathematical problem on his chart to children. He was quiet. But I sat there and all the questions. Well, he talked to me about my heart. Church is not a good place to go to feel good if you've got a good teacher and you want to know God. You can feel good afterward, but at the time you may feel anything but good. Woe be to the man who specializes in making people feel good. Yesterday over at WMBI, I talked a whole half hour on making people feel good. But I based it upon truth, upon what I'd done and what he said and what he promised, and based the whole thing on Scripture. And assuming that my hearers were born again, for that kind of thing, I go for it. But this false consolation makes me think I've only got a pimple when I've got a... makes me think that I'm only going for a walk when I'm going out to die. Can't handle it. That is too delicate. Now, the truth about ourselves that we've got to hear, what is it? Not the appraisal of science. And you read the Reader's Digest and immediately attend to the IQ section. Find out how much you know. That's the appraisal of some kind of a science, not the finding of the psychoanalyst. I'm on the couch, letting my life, I know what I'd do, I'd go sound the sleep. But that's not the finding of the psychoanalyst, not the appraisal of science. Not the opinion of your acquaintances. Watch out for your acquaintances. Too many things about yourself. They want to live with you. Maybe even they want to get something out of you. They'll never quite tell you the truth. As Dad used to say, your best friend won't tell you. And that's the same thing about moral and spiritual questions. Don't you accept your prejudice friend. Old Voltaire prayed a prayer. I couldn't pray. I could pray half of it. But Lord, deliver me from my friends, and I'll take care of my enemies myself. To pray the first half, Lord, deliver me from my friends. Because your friends will have you believing you're bigger than you are, better than you are, more useful than you are, holier than you are, finer than you are. So what you need to hear is not the opinion of your friends. When you get under conviction, don't run to some comforting friend that'll pat you back and say you're all right, you're just nervous. I think upset is the term they use now. It's a general covering kind of abominable carnality. A little blow, his whole top, you know, and seeming like Vesuvius that should not be heard outside a bar room, and then excuse on the ground that I was upset. So, the opinion you must have here is not an opinion at all. It's God's judgment on your life. What God sees in you. It's what God says about you. Have you heard it? You know what it is. What God thinks about you. And understand, that doesn't say this. Strange it may be. You can know what God thinks about flesh and plunge into hell in the end. Jesus knew what God thought about him. Satan knows what God thinks about him. Hitler knows what God thinks. Now knows. You can know, that isn't safe. That isn't the safe to say. Belief in what God thinks about. But it is absolutely essential to the faith in what Christ said about his son. Until I believe what God said about me, I never can believe what God said about his son. And I am saved by believing in his son. But I can't believe in his son until I have believed God's judgment about myself. I told you I'd work on your mind a little. And some things to think about. But there's the philosophy of it. That's the reason for it. That's why he said it. And that's why I felt in life. That's why it's only true here. Nobody cares if it's foot rules or if it's 18 or 14 or 3 feet long. Nobody cares about that. It doesn't mean anything. You don't lose faith. Nobody cares whether it's over the 42 coats. It doesn't matter. Nobody cares if the sun is 93 million miles away and 330 miles an hour speed level, the sea level, the speed of light, 286,000 miles.
Nobody can.
Nobody loses faith. Nobody suffers knowing that. Doesn't mean anything.
So when they tell me that 186,000 miles a second, I say, so what? I don't care. It's all right with me.
Through this sonic barrier at 730 some miles an hour up a little way, it's okay with me.
But when somebody says, yes, thou art the man, you ought to die. The soul that's in man, you're bad. You're covered up. You've learned to live with yourself. But you're bad. That bothers you.
Not by nature, but that's what we must hear. And that's why there's so little conviction in the world, and that's because there's so little conviction of salvation. So through renewal conversion, the day when men preach until hell fire could be felt by the trembling sinner, conversions were dramatic and transforming. Nowadays, into the scriptures, led in the back way by our Mark and Jeff. And I think lots of people, because they've never clearly believed they can quote glibly all the things of God. Does that mean you, Junior? Yes. Really you? Yes. Well, you think you ought to be in hell? Yes. If he really means that, he won't stand and look with a grin on his face. That'll cut deep. As for my God, in times gone by, in penitence, so deep, so writhing, so wringing, so that I think going to the electric chair of the gallows wouldn't have been much worse. You've got to believe what God says about you before you can what says about His Son. But as soon as you believe the truth concerning yourself, that you were born wrong, you are wrong, you're going wrong, God is not your Father, there's no hope for it, and all ever written won't cover your poor defenseless head. As soon as you believe that about yourself, as soon as you believe it enough to tell God prayer that is true about you, then world, wonderful, wonderful truth, you begin to see Jesus come to life before you. Oh, then Jesus, Christ in the name, Christ in the glory, Christ at the throne, and your faith will begin to mount and determine itself, and you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are so few people ever filled with the Holy Ghost? Because Christians live about them either. They don't believe it. They think they can make it all right and excuse a bad temper on the grounds that an Irish grandfather, they excuse tightness on the ground of frugality, lust on the ground that they read right, abnormalities and perversions on the ground they studied in college that was natural. Only Christians excuse things that they never can get filled with the Holy Ghost, never. Until a man believes what God says about his natural heart as a Christian, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Never can become a victorious Christian. Defend yourself, stagger along, get on the best you can. You'll never be victorious until an awful, terrible dying hour. You go as bad as God says you are as a Christian. And that you need not only justification and the renewal of the but you need a mighty purgation by the Holy Ghost. Then that purgation will come, but it will never come until you reach that place. Now, we're thrown back upon Jesus Christ, and that's what we've got to do. Throw us back on Christ. This will be. Will you do? Have you heard? And do you hear God's judgment about yourself? And do you accept God's judgment about yourself? You really believe it now. Think a little bit. Let it get hold of you. Here's this housewife. Oh, what a lovely lady. She married the first and only fellow she ever went with. Three or four nice children. Rich, decorated. Marvelous. But the Holy Ghost said, listen, little lady, you're a sin. Before the law society and before public opinion, you're the mother of the year. Oh, you're wonderful. You're part of your husband of the year.
But in the eyes of the Holy Ghost, you're a proud, self-righteous, evil. Can't get people to accept that. But I tell you the truth, and they don't want to hear it. That's why we're where we are. Oh, my friends, let's pray that God will bring conviction on us. He'll send conviction back. Religion's become so popular now that it's shown in theaters, on over radios, and barn dances. One more of this music, one more form of entertainment. We're fundamentalists, evangelicals. We won't believe the truth about ourselves. We won't believe in what kind of folks we are. So we have a world of religion, but we have very little power, very little conviction, very little penitence, very little power. I'd just as soon be a Roman Catholic doing penance by walking on uncooked beans in my feet, punishing the soles of my feet for the sins of my feet. I'd just as soon be a cop, I said, doing penance out on the beach. It'd be an evangelical in name that didn't believe half what God said about me. Oh, let's open wide our hearts and let God talk about our sins. Don't seek comfort and consolation, it's cheap and childish. Don't seek to be happy, seek to be whole. Don't seek to feel good, seek to be good and let God take care of the feelings. Don't seek for comfort, seek for and let God sing and do what He wants to. I can only repeat what Paul Revere, the great American evangelist, once said. He talked something like this, never heard him speak that thing, believe me. We're always talking about how bad we are and on the way out. Some fellow shook his hand and said, I'm a Presbyterian preacher and you've insulted me, and Revere replied, well, you got off easy, God. I've told that before, but it fits here. So let God see you.